It's good to see you. It's probably ridiculously cautious of me to, you know, not be here for the first part of the sermon and or the first part of the service and stuff. Come in the door there, make sure I don't touch anybody. But, you know, sometimes we need to be cautious. I just want to make sure that I don't do anything to infect anyone and bring this into the church. That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? So it's good to be here, but man, the days that we're living in, they are exciting, aren't they? And we'll get to tell our grandchildren about all the hardship we had. Didn't have to walk in snow up to our waist every day, but we'll have our own stories. Let's pray this morning. Father God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that we can still gather. We thank you that you do watch over us. And Lord, we do ask that you continue to do that and during this time when it becomes more and more real because we have more and more friends and family that are infected with COVID, we do just ask that you are in complete control and charge of it. Bring optimism and peace to us. We just thank you that we can lean on you. We ask you now, Lord, to anoint your word and cause us to understand your heart and what it is that you have for us as your children, as your church. We give you thanks today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me start this morning with a slide because I saw this on my Facebook post from my sister yesterday. I emailed them to you. And I emailed them to Landon, but he's not here. So we'll talk just a bit. It's one of those days. And, you know, as soon as something needs a little more attention and stuff, Landon's in Tennessee and Stephanie's sick and all these things going on. But we don't care, do we? No. It doesn't make any difference. It's not like we're making some kind of production here that we have to impress people. Did you find it, Rob? No, I mailed it to you, so you have to go to your email and pull it up. You can just go to Chrome there. Or if you go to Chrome, I think mine's already up. You can look at mine and look for the PowerPoint for 5B. And, of course, as sure as I don't want to go touching anything and be hanging around anybody, it'd be easy just to go do that. Yeah, Rob, if you just click on Chrome and then go to Gmail, it'll be my Gmail. And if you go to my Gmail, I emailed the PowerPoint to myself. So, how's everyone doing? I didn't get to hear the testimony times because every time I switched pages and stuff, it started all over with Lewis and everything. So, things good? Yep. All right. Hey, looks like we're getting close. And if we go to the next slide, we'll find out if it's the right week. There it is, yeah. Got this old lady and this old man. Old lady says, "You told me you'd spend your whole life trying to make me happy." And he says, "I didn't expect to live this long." Which will go along with the message later on, but I just thought I'd throw that on at the beginning. We've been looking at some kind of generic relationships between people, both in the church and outside the church, relationship that we have with one another, relationship that we have with those that are outside of the church. And it's been pretty straightforward, hasn't it? And you can almost sum it up that we can all agree that we emulate God when we are, like Paul said in the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, when we are kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you, and we walk in love. Now, this next section, Paul is going to be very specific with different relationships. It's going to be husbands and wives. It's going to be parents and children. It's going to be working relationships. And because these things are kind of black and white, we kind of sometimes don't like those as much, because sometimes we like having the ability to try to live conceptually rather than with the black and white. We want to be able to fudge things a little bit and want to be able to take a little bit of artistic license or something rather than him being this specific. But we're going to see some things that God just spells out for us so that we can understand them, so that we can be what the church is supposed to be. And there are sometimes some resistance to these first three verses that we're going to read especially, but those are overwhelmingly by those people who aren't a part of the church, aren't in God yet, don't know God at this point. And if you find yourself thinking, oh, well, I don't want anything to do with that, keep listening, keep watching anyway, because you'll find out that it's not nearly as bad as you think it is. Anyway, let's begin our study. We are in Ephesians chapter 5, so let's begin with verse 22. It says, "Wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." See, this is why pastors teach topically. They can just ignore things like this, and they can give their topical messages, which are basically, you know, just motivational speeches about your best life and things like that. They can just ignore things that might be difficult, passages that someone might not like or might not agree with, might not make them as popular. But we know that all Scripture is inspired by God, that it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, just as 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 declares. So we're not afraid of this, right? Okay, good. So, besides that, scriptures like these help us to understand how to have your best wife now. So, anyway, have you ever heard Paul is sexist, Paul is sexist, Christians are sexist, Christians are sexist, religion is sexist? You know, actually, there are a lot of religions that are sexist, aren't there? Have you heard of the rule of thumb? The statement, the rule of thumb? Well, it comes from a religion who thought that it wasn't just permissible but required to beat your wife once in a while. It was something that was necessary for you to be able to keep her under control and things. But the rule of thumb is that the stick that you beat her with can't be bigger than your thumb. So would you say that that religion is sexist? Yeah, it's clearly sexist. But that isn't how Christianity is at all. Christianity doesn't say that. In fact, Christianity brought equality and freedom to women. Now, sometimes we have individual Christians that aren't as on board with that as they should be, but Christianity teaches, Jesus taught, Paul taught that women are equal, and so we should understand that. It was actually part of the reason why the religious Jews didn't like Paul. They didn't like Christianity because they taught the equality of women, and they're like, this is just crazy. Who can even believe something like that? And so was Paul sexist? Well, Saul, before his conversion, Saul was a Pharisee, and at that point in his life, he probably was. At that point, he probably had the same mindset that all the other Pharisees and people did, and that they were sexist. But when the Apostle Paul comes along and he writes, in Christ there is no male and no female, there's no distinction between male and female in the relationship with God, you have to understand that that is not who Paul is anymore. And that kind of heart of conversion, that kind of learning to live in the truth, that's what Christianity is all about. Because we don't start out perfect, but we come to the place where we learn that. We should all come to the place where we understand what Paul is saying in that. So let me ask you, was Jesus sexist? He was a Jew, wasn't he? Yeah. But in John chapter 4, remember when he's speaking with the woman at the well? Well, first of all, understand she was a Samaritan woman and that the Jews hated the Samaritans. It was a racist thing going on there. They hated the Samaritans. And so Jesus, in speaking to Samaritans, has already broken the mold of what was expected of them. So he was already kind of strange, already kind of an outcast for doing that. But when he was speaking with the woman, the disciples went, and they were out to lunch. They went to get sack lunch, falafels or us, or wherever they went, and came back. And when they came back, Scripture says that they did not ask why Jesus was speaking with a woman. Not just that a Samaritan, but a woman. Even stranger yet that he would be speaking to her, because women were considered inferior and unimportant to some of those people in societies. But not to the one that created them. Whether it was the woman or whether it was the Samaritans, the one who created them loved them and knew that he had created them all equal, us all equal. And so we understand that Jesus loving this woman, treating her as an equal, is the standard for us as well. Okay, we should understand that. And again, Jesus was harassed by the Pharisees for treating women with respect and equality. So no, Jesus was not a sexist. No, Christianity is not sexist. So if you are, you need to repent, because that's not who Christ is. And so, in fact, this morning as we look at this scripture that we've been looking at, we need to understand that it does not say that women are to submit to men, but it says wives and their own husbands. It does not say or even hint that women are to submit to men. So get that out of your head if it's in there at all. So it also doesn't say that the wife is not equal to or as important as their husband. God is a God of order and not chaos. To be orderly, he set up a chain of command, of authority. It's a military concept of just putting yourself under the authority of somebody else. And Paul will continue through chapter 6 to declare that children must be obedient or submissive to their parents, and that slaves must be obedient and submissive to their masters. And it's the same Greek word for that. But with the husband and wife relationship, Paul demonstrates the equality of the husband and wife in this relationship. How? Well, beginning with the fact that verse 22 is a part of verse 21. The context we have of 22, it just doesn't start there. We have to make sure that we understand that it's a part of verse 21, which says, submit one to another. Remember that from last week? Submit one to another. So wives, you submit in this way. But we're going to see that it tells the husbands to submit to their wives in another way. So let's not go too quickly to that, because we don't want to miss what we're going through here, but we will get to that point. And so first of all, how do we know that verse 21 and verse 22 are connected? Well, because the Greek manuscript reads, submit one to another in the fear of the Lord, wives to your own husbands. Doesn't say wives submit. Just says wives to your own husbands, as in how to do that. And it's how it is in Greek manuscripts. And in your Bible, I don't think that New International Version even has it in there, the word submit, but it's in italics if it's in there, which means that it isn't in the original. And so it's a part of the same concept, submit one to another. Wives, do it this way. And he's going to get to husbands, do it this way a little bit later on. You can tell that the submit is legit because it is the concept that was being brought along, wives submit. And it is proper grammatical stating it, and so that we recognize that, and it is a proper translation for us. But again, it's part of us submitting to one another. And here's an important distinction about submission. Jesus submitted to the Father, did he not? Is Jesus less God than the Father? Absolutely not. Jesus is God. Jesus has always been God. Jesus will always be God. And so he is equal with the Father. He is equal with the Holy Spirit. And though he submitted to the Father, it did not make him less than God. So with the woman submitting to her husband, that does not make her less than her husband. It doesn't make her not equal with her husband. So we need to make sure that we recognize these things so that when we come to verses like this, we can interpret them correctly so we can live the way that we're supposed to. So Jesus is not less than God. He is God. And is he still submitted to the Father now? It says that he was given the name or the authority above all names. There is no one higher than Jesus. So again, we say that wives are not lesser in any way. So did you see also in verse 21 that it says, in the fear of the Lord? In the fear of the Lord. Not the, oh man, God is going to beat me kind of fear. That's not the fear that it's talking about here. The fear is an awe and a respect for the majesty of God, and not only for who he is and all the great things that God is, but also for what he's given us. And we've looked over that a few times now as we've gone through this series. Remember our first message in this series talking about God did this and God did that and was all about him, was all about the things that he did for us. So we are in awe and majesty about those things. That's the fear. It's a respect for God, not a fear that he's going to pummel us and all. So what this is not that Paul is talking about here with wives submitting to their husbands, it is not a submission in fear to your husband and his anger. There is absolutely no place for that kind of subservience or authoritarianism. Authoritarianism, that is the longest word I have ever used in a sermon. 8 syllables long. But it is not something where women are supposed to submit to the fear of their husbands. Not at all. We need to understand that. Now, Susan and I share a couple of the same doctors. We oftentimes get back-to-back appointments with these doctors and just sit in on the other person's appointment. It's something we've been doing for 37 years or however long now that we've had doctors in common. Now, when we were there and the nurse comes in and takes the blood pressure, the pulse, all those different things, and reads off this list of questions and stuff, and several years ago, while I'm sitting there, the nurse says, does your husband ever beat you? while I'm there? And she said, because, you know, I've got a smart aleck mouth. I don't know if you know that Susan has kind of picked up on my smart aleck mouth or something. And Susan says, yes, he beats me all the time. That's why I won't play Jim Rummy with him anymore. But it's kind of crazy that they would ask that at that time. But anyway, so the idea here in verse 21 is for the fear of the Lord, the awe, the respect of God. Do this, submitting one to another because of your awe and your respect of God. And in verse 22, it says to submit as unto the Lord. Okay, so wives, as unto the Lord. Now, let me explain two things that this is not so that we can understand what it is. As to the Lord does not mean with the same authority that God has. It's not like, remember back when Moses and Korah and the different people were rebelling against him, were giving him a hard time and stuff, and it tells us that you are not really rebelling against Moses, but against God himself, that Moses had the authority of God himself. Well, men, it's not that you have the authority of God himself, and that, boy, she had better submit to you, or she is rebelling against God. Nor, ladies, does it mean, well, when he's right and he's perfect, because Jesus is perfect. So unto the Lord, it has to mean only when he's perfect and when he's right, right? That's when I'm going to submit to him, because, you know, that'd be easy, wouldn't it? But it pretty much amounts to you deciding when he's right and when you're willing to submit to him. So it is not that at all. There is no earthly authority that any of us should submit to when it violates God's word. Okay? Is that understood? Okay, good. And that includes husbands. If the husband is violating God's word, you are not to submit to him. thought I'd get an amen. I got a nod, but you know, you're not to submit to a man. And case in point, when not to submit, comes from a long time ago. There was a kind of a youngish woman. She, not middle-aged, I don't know, maybe 30 or something. And she was talking to Pastor Jim and I way back when, and she said she didn't know what to do about submitting to her husband for a certain desire that he had. It turns out that this Christian man wanted this Christian woman to dress inappropriately sexy when they went out so that other men would envy him. Should she do that? I'm not talking, ooh la la, boy, you look nice, you know, little sexy and stuff like that, but more of a, yeah, that kind of a reaction from the guys. Not just a touch of sexiness and stuff, but causing the brother to stumble kind of lust things. Well, first of all, her husband was immature in the faith. Again, we don't automatically understand and know everything when we first become Christians, do we? And so this man brought from his old life this old stuff, and it really just needed to come to the place of recognizing that it was incorrect. We don't have perfect understanding, and we need to grow in that. And so, no, she absolutely needed not to submit to him. But what really was necessary was for a couple of men to come to him and say, look, this is really what it's like to be a follower of Christ. This is the standard that God has for us. And a little bit of discipleship and things brought him to the place where, you know, he's he changed, he repented, and wasn't like that. So that's a good thing. So we're going to see that the same limitations will come to children and slaves and employees and stuff. If your parents want you to do something that is contrary to God's word, the child should not do it, Jen. Okay, so if you're an employee and your employer wants you to do something illegal and something against God's word, you should not follow after that. You should not be submissive to that. Okay, so when we see in verse 23 that it's because of the husband being the head of the family, you know, some people will make up all sorts of different things about how it is that this word does not actually mean that. It actually means something else. But we need to come to understand that it says, as Christ also is head of the church. And so we can't come around and try to make it more palatable. We need to come to a place of where the truth is and then submit ourselves to the truth. Recognize what that is and then live according to that and not try to make up excuses and justify something else. So if, however, the wife only has to submit to the husband as the church has been submitting to Christ, man, she's off the hook, because the church just has not been submitting to Christ for a long time now, has it? So I think he's meaning how the church is supposed to be submitting to Christ, not how it actually is submitting to Christ nowadays. So again, we see orderliness is something that God has established, but something that husband and wife both need to understand and both need to focus on is the title of the sermon this morning, The Mission That Needs Submission. The Mission That Needs Submission. Now, what is the mission of the marriage? One husband, one wife for life. Because marriage is the first institution that God established, right? Way back when he brought Adam and Eve together, it was the first institution that he established. The second one came several months later, which is the family. And so we must understand that these institutions are important to God. They are orderliness for not just for the family, but for society. Because the marriage is the bedrock of the family, and the family is the foundation for society. When the family institution falters, society falls apart. We can look around and see this right now. We can see that most of the problem with society today is because the marriage is not what the marriage is supposed to be. And so, husbands and wives, we must be understanding the mission that we have so that we can submit to that mission and to one another. Researchers a while back. And another word for that would just be those people who want to say something and get other people to believe what they say. So these researchers came along and said that the marriage should last no more than 7 years. Less than that's fine too, but no more than 7 years, because at the end of 7 years, then you should go get remarried, re-strengthen the marriage bonds in other way. Well, first of all, peer review came along and called that hokum, but there's still people that come along and say, oh, but research shows. No, research claimed, but research shows that it's not true at all. And all we have to do is look at the broken families due to divorce and see the effects upon the children to understand that that's ridiculous, don't we? They lose their ability to trust and to accept love when they don't know if they're going to be rejected later on. And if you're a history buff, you may remember that during this time in history where Paul is writing here, that it's exactly what the Romans were doing. They would come along and they would have marriages that only lasted a little longer. After a few years, you would swap your spouse for a new model, you know, a newer, richer, more powerful model, whether husband or wife. And you would do this over and over again, trying to make your way up through society and things. And it was part of the destruction of the Roman Empire, part of the downfall. Now, Paul had been talking to the church and the church family, but now he's talking about the individual families here in Christendom. And so the physical family takes precedence. The husband and the wife both have a duty and hopefully a desire to submit to that mission. It doesn't mean that they're to obey without question, because the husband has the authority of God. And it doesn't mean that the wife has to only submit when she decides that it's worth submitting to and it's perfect and that she's following after God. So what does it mean? Well, it's kind of what I had alluded to. It's the wife's duty in following after God that she also submit to her husband, just as submitting to one another is the duty of all believers to be following after God. Now, I hope this is a sobering thought for you unmarried ladies. When you decide that you want to get married, you must ask yourself, can I submit myself to this man? Now, I was doing premarital counseling several years along, a long time ago, and a lady said, I don't want the word submit or obey in the ceremony. Do not put those words in the ceremony. Well, clearly she needed to understand the scripture a little bit better, but the idea is like when Sarah called Abraham Lord, like Peter tells us. It was not like, Lord, my master, and I'm your property, but simply a term of respect. It was also part of the Hebrew culture, guys, so the likelihood of your wife calling you Lord is, it's not good. So just letting you know. But the idea of the respect of her calling him Lord. I asked her if she respected her fiancé. And when she said, no, it was pretty much the end of my need to do premarital counseling, because he recognized that if he was to marry her, life with her would really be hell on earth. So part of my premarital counseling is always talking about how the primary need of the man, of the husband, the first need is to be respected. The husband needs to be respected. That's a part of how we are hardwired. And so if that's difficult, do as Paul said, as unto the Lord, because of your respect to the Lord. You ladies who are married to men that you can't respect because maybe they're not believers, maybe they're immature in their faith, maybe whatever, you need to respect them as unto the Lord, but also do as Peter says, by praying for him and leading a godly life that is an example to him, so that the Holy Spirit can convict him the way that he needs to. There is no way that you are aiding the Holy Spirit if you are nagging your husband. Still no amen. Okay, so the women don't want to say it, men don't dare say it. I'm just So let the Holy Spirit convict. Let the Holy Spirit do a work in your husband. Now, sometimes he's going to reject it. He will. We're talking about a standard here, but still what God wants to do within the mission of the family is so very important. So if that's the husband's greatest need for respect, what is the wife's greatest need? Well, next verse, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives." It's as if God designed men and women different. So they can complement and complete each other. It's like they're not the same, and he did it on purpose. So if that's the case, why this order? Why not husbands submit to your wives and wives love your husbands? Well, because that would be easy. Husbands have a more difficult time loving and loving their wives more than themselves. And women have more difficulty with submitting. See, even after with Adam and Eve, remember they sinned, God kicked them out of the garden and talked about how they were going to be cursed with childbirth hurting, with having to sweat to be able to cultivate from the ground and stuff. But one of the things that God told Eve is that her desire would be for her husband. Now, we look at that in our English and go, wow, that's cool. Yeah, it's good that she's going to love and desire and want to be with him, but that's not what the word means. The only other time this term is used is when it's talking about how Cain's anger has desire for Abel, and he came along and killed him. So what God is really saying is that, woman, your problem that you're going to deal with all of your life is that you're going to be seeking the authority that your husband has. So did God arbitrarily choose wives submit to your husbands? No. It's first of all because Adam was created first. And so with the orderliness of it, Adam was created first and Eve was created second. So that's the first thing. But Paul gives us another hint with it also when he tells us that it was Eve that was deceived. So if you want to blame someone, blame Eve. Diss her. Diss Eve for being deceived. It's kind of her fault, but really it's because Adam was created first. That was the order, and that's the orderliness of it. So how does a husband need to submit? Because it is still connected to submitting one to another. And remember, I mentioned that the man's greatest need is marriage is to be respected. And so a woman's greatest need is to be cherished. This is also a part of my premarital counseling. And so thus, in verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." See, a man's tendency is to love himself. And every wife knows that's true. It's for him to desire what fulfills himself. But like we saw in our study last week, we saw that love is sacrificial, it's selfish, it's selfless. I almost messed that up. Let me begin that list. It is sacrificial, it is selfless, it is supportive, and it is submissive. Those are the four things that we saw last week that love is. And so now Paul instructs husbands to put all of that in action. Love your wives the way that Christ also loved the church and sacrificed himself for her. As Christ sacrificed himself for the church, that's some serious sacrificial love, isn't it? And yet, men, that's what we are commanded to do. It's not a suggestion. It's what we are commanded to do for our wives. If you're getting married because you are lonely, get a puppy. If you're getting married because of your lust, well, grow up a little bit first to the point where you can love that woman that you're getting married to. Your submission to the mission is to choose your wife over you. Now, I'm not sure that's easier than submitting. For men, it is not easier. So don't be thinking, ladies, that, boy, the guys have it easy. This is hard for us because we do love ourselves. But I do know that it's a lot easier for wives to submit if their husbands are loving. And I know that it's easier for husbands to love if their wives are submitting. You respect the one that you cherish, that cherishes you, and you cherish the one that respects you. It's pretty simple. And so it just needs to be something that we decide to do. And the difficulty with it is that we so often say, well, I will do it when they do it first. But that's not what it says. It says, you, husband, you, wife, you do this as unto me, unto the Lord, regardless of what the other one's doing. And as you do that, then it will work together for that. So again, Christ's love for the church is sacrificial. It's selfless. It's supportive. If that's not how you do and will love that girl, then don't get married, because you will be living outside of what God wants for you and for the family and for society. If you cherish her, you will sacrifice for her. You will be selfless for her. You will be supportive of her. So take inventory. Ask yourself, is this how I'm loving my wife? Is this what I'm doing? Am I submitted to her as the Lord commands me to do? If not, well, then we have the opportunity to repent. We have the opportunity to say, well, Lord, it's not how I've been living. Help me to live the way that I need to be. And don't be afraid to tell your wife, it's not how I'm supposed to have been doing it, but I am now going to try to love you the way that you're supposed to be loved. It'd be difficult. And I'll tell you what, you're going to have to work hard at that in order to get over the skepticism that your spouse has about this, because it's not what they've been saying in you. They're not going to believe it until they've seen it for a little while, until that change has been made. And I know I'm getting a little ahead of myself with this, but the reason that God gives us instructions for the Christian marriage is because it's an illustration of how Christ loves and relates to the church. We don't want to misrepresent Christ. And if we don't love our wives the way that we're supposed to, we misrepresent Christ. Did you remember back when Moses got frustrated with the people? He had struck the rock and water had come out of it. And God told him a second time, now this time I want you to speak to the rock. But he struck the rock instead. He misrepresented God because God had told him to speak after the rock had already been struck, after Christ had already been struck. And so to strike Christ a second time is misrepresenting God. And he was not allowed to go into the promised land because of that. We do not want to misrepresent God or Christ to the world around us by not loving our wives the way that we're supposed to. Verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Jesus' plan was to make us, his church, cleansed through the washing of the water of the word. He's given us the Bible, given us the word of God, so that we can be washed, cleansed, changed from it, so that we recognize what it is that we're supposed to be doing, so that we leave the old stuff behind, so that we can be perfected in him. And so we need to recognize that and understand that. It also means that we would be completely his, instead of sharing our love with the world and with God. And there's certainly a component of this with the husband. As the spiritual leader in the household, we need to be doing the same thing. We need to be understanding that we are there to help Christ be able to do these things that he wants to do with the wife. But we also need to understand that one of the reasons that we are to cherish her and love our wives sacrificially, selflessly, and supportively is so that her heart will be completely ours as well. Just as Christ is trying to make our hearts completely his, he wants us to love the way that we're supposed to, so that her heart will be completely ours as well. Do you remember a few months ago there was a couple up on the ski hill and a bear came and attacked and mauled her? You guys remember that? And so the news report tells about her experience with this, what happened to her, what she did, all these different things that was going on for her. Didn't mention the guy at all. And my question was, where is the man during all this? Where's the guy while this wife is being chewed on by the bear? And it, well, come to find out, it didn't report it, but come to find out that the man was just wailing on, beating on that bear, putting himself in danger, doing all the different things he could to get the bear off of his wife, just wouldn't leave her for whatever reason. So he was doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing. So good job, whoever you are, respect for the best effort involved with that. But that's how we should be. That's how our protection should be. We're here to protect our wife's heart. We're here to protect our wife's spiritual life. We're here to protect our wife's physical well-being as well. And so, men, I'm sure that each and every one of you who's married would do exactly that. And Paul alludes that the husband is to do exactly that, including the relationship with God. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are parts of his body. For this reason, the man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, as for you individually, each husband is to love his own wife in the same way as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. It turns out that my insurance company plan this year pays for my gym membership over at Anytime Fitness. They still have the mask rule in there, and so I don't get there as much as I can because I can only breathe for so long while I'm wearing a mask and stuff. But in the restrooms, on the mirror, there's a sign that says, go ahead and flex. You know you want to. And it has been shown oftentimes that when a woman comes across the mirror and she looks at herself in the mirror, she sees every flaw she has in her whole body. And women are nodding, yep, that's how that is. But the man, he looks in the mirror, even the tiniest of muscles is to be celebrated, right? Have you seen any of these hidden camera things where the guy comes along and sees a mirror? Oh, yeah. Yeah. But men, when you look at your wife, do you celebrate even the tiniest of wonderful things in her? I'm sorry, guys. I know. I wish I hadn't even thought of that, so I didn't have to say it in case it's God. It just because you're convicted from something that you're writing in your sermon doesn't mean that she can just throw it away and ignore it and stuff. But do we celebrate the stuff within our wives, even the smallest thing? Because we need to. We need to. But you know, men are all about conquests, whether hunting or fishing. It's all about conquest, right? Trying to become a single-digit handicap in golf. That took a summer. Getting that promotion, buying that, whatever thing it is that you have to have. But how often, once we have acquired one of those goals, does it lose its significance and we're off to something else? It can be that way with your wife as well. Not necessarily another woman, just another passion. Just a lack of cherishing her coming around from that. But see, that's why Paul tells us straight out to love our wives. Not make a conquest out of her. Not to make a trophy out of her because you were able to pursue and conquer. But love her instead of yourself, which is what love is, to choose her over yourself. That's the way you submit to her is by choosing her over yourself. So instead of making a trophy out of her, deny yourself. And he says it twice here because he knows we're a little slow on the uptake, right, guys? It just is. And he tells us how, sacrificially, selflessly, supportively, because we need it spelled out for us as well. But we have it now. We know it now, so we need to walk in love, just as he mentioned in chapter 4. The command is not to love one time, but to continue a life of love. Make it a lifestyle for us. Well, it should be pretty easy for us to take home these different concepts, right? Number one, wives submit. Okay? Respect your husband. Do it for the Lord. Do it for the mission of the institution and for the example of Christ and the church. I happened to tell two different wives what I was going to talk about this week, the first verse there, wives submit to your husbands. And both of them, I didn't even finish telling them what I was going to say. Both of them had at different times, both of them said, and husbands love your wives. Yes, but let's focus on our own parts of this. Okay, not so that we're like, oh, but we have to do what we are supposed to do and let God work on them to do the other part as well. So it is true, but look to your own responsibility. Do not neglect your responsibilities for looking at what others are supposed to be doing. Second one is husbands. Husbands love sacrificially, selflessly, supportively, submissively. And again, look to your own responsibilities. Don't neglect them for looking at what others are supposed to do. Well, I would love her if... No, it doesn't say that. God doesn't say that. He says to do it. So we need to do it. And third one is submission to the mission. The importance of the marriage institution is huge. What we are finding wrong with society right now is so often because of the problem with the family. The problem with the family is so often because of the problems with the husbands and the wives not doing as God commanded us to do. And one of the things we look at this and we see is that it just does not seem to make any room for the other 84 genders that are supposedly out there. Husbands and wives. It upholds the family, which upholds society. And we're going to see more of that next week as we get into chapter 6. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we thank you for your word. You know, we look at different things like this that can be difficult, but when we look at it with the light of Scripture, with the light of the love of God, it really isn't difficult at all. It shows us who you are. It shows us who we are in you and who we are to one another. And so, Lord God, I pray for marriages, for issues in marriages where there's hurt, that God, that you would heal those different things and then allow the husband and the wife to do these things as they're supposed to. Let us come to the place where we can submit one to another and be all that we're supposed to be. Let there be no bitterness that prevents us from doing what you've commanded us to do. Work through your Holy Spirit, Lord, for our families so that our society can be touched as well. We give you thanks for everything that your word has for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless you guys. Have an awesome day. I'm not going to greet any of you guys just in case something has infected me, even though my temperature was only 97.9 today. So, Lord bless you.